Our scripture text today is taken from Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate and has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Pastor Jack.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. We want to say congratulations to the McMahons on the birth of their grandson. That's Ashley and Garrett Hudson, who had the baby. It's hard to believe that here they are, and already parents. And I felt like I just married them the other day. So time goes fast, but we're glad that they're doing all right and doing well and are excited about this baby boy that has come into their life. For a second there, I thought they named him after me. His name is Jack. But then I remembered Sandy's father's name was Jack DeHaenet. And so, and his middle name is Kipling. What a name. He's going to have to live up to that. Jack Kipling Hudson. So what a name. That's a great name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. It's always exciting to hear and see the announcement of a baby. As we look upon the baby Jesus today, we remember that it was by his grace that the Lord Jesus Christ came down, and yet he was rich. For our sake, he became poor so that we could become rich. He entered into our humility, the infant, even though he was infinite. We pray, God, that as we come to you now, we recognize this baby. As we sing and think about Mary's song today, we raise up her voice to you and to us as we remember that all blessings come from you. We give you praise, honor, and glory because you are near, you are mighty, and you are merciful. That we thank you, Lord, for all the gifts that you bring to us in Jesus. We thank you for each family here. We pray for them. We wave them in front of you, Lord, for their encouragement, that their Christmas and this new year would be filled with peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, most of us here have experienced being around someone, maybe your mother or your father, singing a song, right? You can hear them, they're in a good mood, or you've been around your wife or your husband, and all of a sudden you hear, "Why are you such in a good mood?" And they'll be singing a song, you know. And my wife is incredible. She can remember the melodies and the verses of songs that she has just been gifted with. That she can hear a song one time and literally almost repeat it or ping it out onto a piano. And I've never had that gift. The songs that I remember sometimes in my head are not really that great of songs. You know, like two all beef patties, special sauce, pickles, onions, on a... See? Songs are powerful, right? They are very powerful. And so as we think about that, the one thing that I remember comes to me from time to time is the song, "Because He Lives." Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that has always spoke to me as far as in a special way that I have to... I have to really sing that to myself almost and preach it to myself when I'm feeling low. So I encourage you to do that. Songs are powerful. And we are seeing here a song that we may have heard before. I sometimes think of Mary's song. It's often referred to as the Magnificat. And it's the first word in the Latin translation of this passage. So Mary is singing for a reason. And oftentimes people do sing for a reason, that she has just learned that she's going to be blessed with being giving birth to the long-awaited Messiah. So she has a lot to be singing about. And it's incredible because of the way that she sings is because most of it's out of Scripture. And so somebody has exposed Mary to a lot of Scripture before she got to the age that she is. And everybody has given her an age. I don't think we know how old she was. We know that she was young, that she was a teenager, and that she was betrothed. But you could be betrothed. I heard a pastor say that you could be betrothed at the age of 2. So, you know, not like you knew about it. Your parents worked out a deal and said, he's a handsome young man. Here's a beautiful girl. Let's work this deal out. And it's incredible to think about that, because betrothal back then had a big time meaning. You had to get a divorce if you were betrothed to somebody, if you were going to separate from that relationship. But here she is singing, and the Christmas narrative reminds us that, again, that God has not forgotten his people, that he is mindful of us, that he's near to us, that he's mighty and he's merciful. God is not way out there away from us. He's very near to us. And so I use that word because of what I think about when I see her song here. Gabriel, again, just for context, if you look with me at this passage, recalls in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll just look at your Bibles, it says, in the sixth month, Gabriel was sent from God to a city. So here we have Gabriel back on a mission from God, being sent on a mission with a message. And he's sent to a specific person. And notice the detail here in verse 26. It says, sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I think oftentimes we forget that God knows where we live. He knows where we live, address and everything. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that if you have the NIV, the NIV says that he sets us down in the exact time and place that we live in, which means you and me. Sometimes we think, well, that's just for the Bible people. No, she keeps repeating this from generation to generation, all generations. And so as we think about the Bible and the specificity here of Mary's location, this angel has been sent specifically from God to her. Notice he knows all about Mary in verse 27. He says, to a virgin betrothed to a man. That God knew that ahead of time, right? And to a man whose name was Joseph. So he even knows who she's getting married to, that she will be married to, Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, I love that passage. I like the way it says this. And so I want you to see that God is near, that he came to her, and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. So we know three things that of Gabriel's a mighty announcement. This angel comes up and says she's highly favored. Why is she highly favored? She was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of the Most High. No woman in history before or after this will ever have this honor. She is highly favored by God. That the Lord is with her. So my soul, she says, magnifies the Lord. She's excited. So something's inside of her that she was blessed. The Lord was with her. Look, you ever been to a church where they say the Lord be with you and also with you? You see here, the Lord is with Mary. And in chapter 1 there, in this passage, when we look at verse 28, he says to her that the Lord is with her. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. So he goes on to explain to her what's going on. "Don't worry about a thing, Mary. You're going to have a baby." "Well, how is that? I've never known a man," right? And you can imagine what a teenager would feel. So in verse 28, though, the second thing that we notice, or the third thing, is that she was blessed. So she's highly favored. The Lord was with her. And in verse 28 there, she was blessed. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's not in the ESV, but it says there that blessed are you among women. So in verse 28, the ESV takes that out. I don't know why they took it out. But we do see it picked back up that she's blessed later on. So she's highly favored, the Lord was with her, and that she was blessed. Now I say all of this for context so that you understand that she starts singing about God and what's stored up in her heart. Not only does she learn from the angel that she has been given this honor of giving birth to the Messiah, but her relative Elizabeth, it says in verse 36, that in her old age has also conceived a son, and that is the sixth month with her who is called barren, Miracles all around here. We can only imagine what Mary's mind was going through after she heard all this. She's learned, you know, Gabriel takes off, at least it seems like he takes off, and he just leaves her there. And can you imagine laying there in your bed as you're sitting there thinking about the fact that you're going to have a baby? Second thing, you're not married yet. What's going to happen to me? Then you hear about your relative Elizabeth, who has been called barren, and she's past age of being able to have the baby. By the way, if you want to know, right around they said what people would say about you around that age would be like 60. They didn't know 60 was the new 40. Because I think 60 is very young right now. Amen? Amen. Some of you agree with me, I know. So we can only imagine, after all she's learned, you see there in verse 39, she takes off and went to see her cousin in the hill country. Now, that would be no big deal if she got back in her car and her Tesla and had enough charge, because it was only 80 to 100 miles to Judah, to the hill country, so to speak. But can you imagine? You're sitting there. Now, I want you to think about yourself. You're a teenager, and you think, who am I going to talk to? What am I going to do? And I imagine her mind is racing at this point, and her heart's rapidly beating, I'm sure. And she's sitting there on the edge of her bed. And then look what it says there in verse 39. She arose and went with haste. She arose and went with haste. 80 to 100 miles, you're going to take a trek. You've got to have food, number one. I don't know how long it would take to get over there by carriage or by, you know, they didn't have maybe not carriages at that time. I don't know. But on the back of a donkey is what she travels on later on. But it takes a while to move 80 miles to 100 miles. And so it's not something that she would have. She'd have to think about everything. Can you see her scurrying or packing her stuff into her bag so that she has enough food and water for the journey? And so I see this young gal, and she arises with haste, and she goes over to see her cousin, Elizabeth. And in verse 40 there, she enters the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And you can understand why she wanted to talk to her. What do women want to talk about if they've been pregnant and they find another lady that's pregnant? Oh, how's it going? And then they start telling you all about how it's going. It's the ones that you want to talk, that you don't want to talk to about how, that's actually had a child. They start telling you everything that happened to them when they had the child. That's always like, thank you. God bless you. Take care. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. So they share something in common here. They were both going to have babies. And then in verse 41, Elizabeth somehow knows. She hears the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaps in her womb. So she's about 6 months pregnant, if they say in the sixth month. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she says something else. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She didn't know that. How did she know that? God must have blessed her with a vision of this. And that she has been blessed to know that there's something about Mary, that she's pregnant, and the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps up. Now, we're told that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was definitely a hands raiser and a foot kicker because he's celebrating in the womb there. And so what is Mary's heart? Again, it's overflowing with joy and wonder, and she begins to sing. In verse 46, what does she sing? She says, my soul, or my inner person magnifies the Lord. Magnifies the Lord. Think about that. My soul, she has been impacted by this God who has came near to her. My spirit, she says, rejoices in God my Savior. It's very personal to her. God is no longer out there for her. No, God is in here. And God is literally going to be in there, right? And that's an amazing thing. That's what happens to every believer when they become born again. The Lord Jesus, the birth of the Lord Jesus being born again is being conformed inside of you, the likeness of Christ. And so my soul, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Well, what does she say? She says God looks on. That word looks on me, it regards my humble estate. God is nearer than most of us think. He regards us. And that kind of sounds distant, but it's not, friend. He knows all about you. We should regard him. He regards Mary's humble estate. Mary wasn't chosen because of something she did or anything that she earned. She did. God chose her out of an act of mercy. And he chose a poor peasant girl instead of choosing somebody that was more persuasive or more prominent. You know, get the show kicked off with a big bang. Let's get the princess in the palace. No, he doesn't do that. He gets the poor peasant woman, the one that's in obscurity. And God's good about that. He always brings the one out of obscurity into significance, doesn't he? And so we see it again happening here. He's chosen someone who is more lowly out of his own mercy. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, in verse 47. And then notice again that verse or that phrasing in God my Savior comes up again in verse 48. For behold, now all generations will call me blessed. She rejoices again in her Savior. And so we see that in 48. For he has looked on my humble estate. For behold, now all generations will call me great. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown the strength of his arm, and he scattered the proud thoughts in their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. God is her Savior. You have to be a sinner to be needing a Savior, right? And so we have to know that Mary here is saying something. R.C. Sproul says something about this passage here. He says, anytime God rescues his people and spares them from any calamity, they can express a kind of salvation. That salvation that Mary has viewed could simply be the rescue from the calamity of being humiliated or being forgotten, a forgotten person, a person of insignificance. And she specifies the next line in the sense in which God has been merciful to her. Even though Mary is not necessarily referring to divine deliverance from sin, the idea probably is contained in the words that she is using in the song. If so, what is she saying? Just as the child that is conceived in her womb will be called David's greater son. And not only David's son, but also David's Lord. So that the babe will not only be Mary's son, but he will be Mary's Savior. Here is the God of Christmas looking down on you and I, and he regards our humble estate, which is an illustration of our sinful condition. We're in need of rescue. That's what the simple story is about. And he sees our humble condition. We are in a sinful condition. And he regards us. And the God of the universe is near. And he offers to come down beside you and I, beside us, becoming one of us at our level. I think about my dad, how many times my dad would offer me help. He would be standing above me and looking over my shoulder while I'm doing something because you want help. No, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. See, and here's God reaching down from heaven, and he looks over our shoulder and he says, you guys need lots of help. I'm going to do something. I'm going to have to do something big. How does God come down and identify with us in our condition, in our humility? Well, in Philippians 2, it says, he had having the mind of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He, though, who is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, God is near. And that should at least make you pause this morning and look on the fact that God regards you in your humility. That God knows where you live. That God knows your name. He knows your humble estate. And if you've been saved, you realize that he has come and rescued you. He has given you his son. His son has died for you. God looks on us and regards us. It reminds me of God being mindful of me, the fact of Psalm 8, verse 4, where David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? That David here is touched by a familiar theme in the Bible, the idea that God uses the weak things to display his glory and strength. He says Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 27, the idea that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Because here he is talking to a peasant girl that's out of sight, out of mind in everybody else's view. And here is, this is who God chooses. And so, in other words, God is not, you're not out of sight or out of mind for God. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And even though the silence is almost deafening in our world, and the darkness sometimes seems so impenetrable, that God is still working in the darkness, that he's not uninterested in our world, and he's not uninterested in you. That he's speaking to you right now through the Bible. I use this quote because I think it's good. When you think about Mary, Alistair Begg says, I may be very little in the eyes of the world, but I am valuable in the eyes of the one who made the world. God's greatness is revealed in his intimacy with us. He knows my name. He knows all the things that I'm dealing with, the problems that invade my life, that weigh heavy on me. So God is near. The second thing is that God is also mighty. And so when we think about God being mighty, notice what he says he does. He scatters the proud. He scatters the proud. Look up there for verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, Mary says. Holy is his name. And then she goes into 51 there. Mary tells of his salvation is brought about by God's mighty arm, not mine. Some of you have mighty arms. You have a good grip. We know it. You know the guys that have good grips. You ever grip somebody in church? You get a reputation after a while because we know who you are. Because you're a bone crusher. That's a bone crusher. And so we get to know who the guys are. And you don't grab that with a limp hand. You got to tighten up and you spread your hand out as wide as possible because he has a mighty arm. Well, God here, Mary says, God has brought about by God's mighty arm. In verse 51, it says, he has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and their thoughts in their heart. Notice the pinpoint accuracy where most of our pride is. It's not really visible sometimes on the outside, but it's on the inside. Like the little boy in the back of the seat, and his mother says, sit down. He says, no. And then she says, sit down. You can't make me. And she mother, a little bit stronger, sit down. And the kid sits down, right? And he goes, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And that's where we are. It's what he says. He says, well, I knock you off your throne. I bring down the powerful. He takes his scalpel and he sees what's going on inside of our hearts. And Mary was humble, yet God looks upon her and he's gentle with her. She says, he regards my humility. He regards my lowly state. Are you so full of yourself that you can do it in your own strength? Is that what is going on inside of you? That you've never asked God for help? Or that when he stands over your shoulder, you're like me with my dad. No, I don't want your help. I can do it on my own. God brings down. He scatters the proud. He brings down the powerful. In verse 52 there. Think about it. Just like he did with Moses. He made him he thought he was a something. And then he took him out and made him a shepherd. And then he became a nothing. And then after he was in the desert for 40 years, taking care of sheep, he made him into a something. He goes, okay, Moses, now I can use you. Think about Nebuchadnezzar up on his palace. Stands there, looks over everything, and he says, look what I've done. It's all in my strength, all in my own power. And God knocks him off his roof, takes him off his throne, and puts him in the field, lets him crawl around with feathers and long claws for hands. And he's eating off the ground, this powerful king, just to show that he can scatter the proud and he can bring down the powerful. But notice it's out of his own mercy that he does that for you. He takes you down a notch. That's just like your dad does too. All right, fine. Try it on your own. See how that works out. And then your dad watches and sits back and lets the natural consequences of your actions take full effect. And then after a while, hopefully you learn before I did that maybe your dad has more wisdom than you thought. And so here we have our Father setting. God is mighty. He scatters the proud. He brings down the powerful. And then it says something interesting. He sends the rich away empty in verse 53. So satisfied in your pride and your power and your prosperity that God sends you away empty. It's like after lunch. Some of you are going to go to lunch here, and you'll go to dinner and somewhere. And then they come along after they've cleared all your plates, and they say, so do you have room for dessert? Here's the dessert menu. I'm usually stuffed by that point, but some of us will go ahead. But others of us will say, no, I'm too full. You see, that's the problem here. You're not hungry. You're not hungry. You don't think you need God. But if you forget breakfast sometimes, and you're too busy for lunch, and then someone comes along and says, would you like a cookie? You're like, yes! And you remember, I didn't eat anything all day. You know, isn't that interesting? Here's God saying, do you need help? Are you hungry? Because God is merciful. God is near. He looks upon me. He regards my condition. He sees my hunger. I may not be aware of it, though. And God is mighty. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what James 4:6 says. He opposes those that are proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Can you imagine you're taking on God in the fact that you think you're going to win this argument? He's opposing you. And so, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So God is merciful. That's what Mary recognizes, that he's mighty, but he's also merciful. And he out of his mercy sometimes knocks us off our thrones. He knocked Paul off of his horse. And so as we look at this, it's a powerful picture of God's mercy here. And that's what she recognizes in her song, that he's merciful to those who fear him. Look at verse 50. It's her summary of everything, the work of salvation. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, we need to understand what mercy is. We need to understand what fear is. So mercy is where God gives you something that you don't deserve. He's merciful. You actually deserve something worse. You deserve judgment, yet he's merciful. And even in his discipline, It may be an act of something that God's doing to out of his love because he's merciful to you. Why do you think God, your dad did what he did with you? To teach you. So that you don't have to learn the lesson later in life and maybe a harder lesson. And so here's what we need to understand, that we God has had mercy on us, and it's for those who fear him. What does that word fear mean? For generation to generation. That means you and I. Well, we were talking about it in our men's group, and we were talking about reverence. We were talking about the fear of God is to do with reverence. And that's what simply Mary is doing. She magnifies God in her soul. My spirit rejoices in God. He's my Savior. He looks on me. He regards me. You see, that's all out of her humility. It's coming to her because she's showing reverence for God and humility. Her humble state, she says. And so you, when God comes near, you realize that he is near. Now, I heard this from Alistair Begg to help us with the offering of what fear is. There's no reason for any of us to be concerned about fearing God, he says. That has to do with wonder and awe Mary has for God. But fear is, it is for those who believe his promises, and it is for those who obey his commands. You see, that's what fear does to you. You fear a sense of reverence for God, that you believe his promises. He'll do what he says he's going to do. You ever had a dad like that? Oh, yeah. Your dad says you're going to get in trouble if you do that, and then you got in trouble? Because he comes through with his promises. That's what he's saying here, that he follows through with his promises, and you obey his commands. So you revere him, you respect him, know that God is near. He's near enough to reach out and touch you, right? Yeah, your dad can reach out and touch you, or your mother, whoever. And so he's saying that you have that sense of fear. It's for those who obey his commands and believe his promises. He regards our lowly estate. But what's so amazing about God's lowly, that our lowly estate, is that God regards us even when we don't believe his promises and we don't obey his commands. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said to Rome in Romans 5:8? He says, but God shows us his love for in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? On account of his mercy and his grace. He displayed to those who fear him. Fear in that we came to believe his promises and obey his commands. He caused us to hunger. What does he do with the hungry? He fills them. He is merciful to those who fear him. He lifts the humble. And then in verse 53, he fills the hungry. But he's the one that causes the hunger. He's the one that causes us to be in need. And it says that in Deuteronomy 8:3 that I shared with you. He humbled you and he let you hunger, he says, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. So he causes the hunger, and then he feeds us and he fills us. He causes us to be blind, and then he gives us sight. He causes us to be deaf, and then he gives us hearing, so that all of a sudden one day you're sitting in church and you go, wow, I the pastor was really good today. I understand now. But actually, it's that you can hear now. And so God is merciful, and he fills us, the hungry. We see our need. It is our need that God fills. God is merciful to those who fear him from generation to generation. He lifts the humble. He fills the hungry. So he's reached down. So I ask you, do you recognize Mary's song? Is it your song? Is he your God? Does your soul magnify God? Does your spirit rejoice in God, your Savior? God is mighty enough for any rebellion in my heart, and he's merciful enough to those who fear him. Merciful enough to allow you to be saved through him. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. I pray that you will know that this Christmas, that that's what's going on in Mary's song. That God is near. That God is mighty. and he's merciful. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about you, who is a God like you, pardoning our iniquity and passing over our transgressions for the remnant of your inheritance, that you do not retain your anger forever because you delight in steadfast love, that you will again have compassion on us, and that you will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Lord, come near today to those who are still looking and feeling a sense of you being over their shoulder and not enjoying it. My friend, God is near. Let him come near to you. Let him help you. He's mighty, but he's also merciful. He loves you. He sent his one and only Son. He gave him to you to demonstrate his love for you. I pray that you would consider receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior this Christmas if you haven't already done so. And then in obedience to the Scriptures, the ones, the promises that you've come to believe and to obey his commands, that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I pray that God will bless you with his mercy and that someday you will hear his words if you don't already, and that something that is done in the services on a regular basis is the benediction, the Aaronic benediction. You'll hear these words and you'll say, I remember that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.